The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, page 8 of your notes. All right, this is your opportunity to set aside the STA if that's what you need to do. It's easy to get out of fellowship, and it's easy to get back, but you have to recognize it. Because if you try to assimilate spiritual information during the time it is communicated out of fellowship, you're subject to distortion and misunderstanding. So let's take the usual time to get ourselves in fellowship and not to be a source of any kind of distraction to people around you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we assemble ourselves together, this side of phase three, to continue to grow in grace and knowledge and to have the understanding of your word that is necessary to produce spiritual growth and phase three distinction. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right, verse 9 is that problem verse. I call it a problem verse because there are problem verses. There are verses that seem to conflict with what we already know. What we already know is that salvation, the biggest issue and the most important issue for any human being, is a one-step process. All it requires is to believe in Jesus Christ. And yet here in this connection, we have confess. So, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that's one of the pillars of the gospel, death, burial, resurrection, you'll be saved. Now, obviously, he's writing this to people who are already saved, but it is so that they, as believers, can have a better understanding and appreciation of, among other things, in this letter, salvation, because it is featured big time in this letter from the early going in Romans. Romans, more than any other epistle, is a treatise, a doctrinal treatise on salvation, with special emphasis on the plus R factor, which we call justification by faith, or qualifying the individual believer to have an eternal relationship with God. And you must be in possession of something God possesses, absolute righteousness. Now, the elect angels, they have it. And we have it credited to us when we believed in Jesus Christ, along with eternal life. But it is the qualifier. And the other system that is shot down in Romans and elsewhere is the works approach to salvation that so many are caught up in. Okay, we were dealing with this confession principle here in these points from last time. And there are those out there who think that short of a verbal confession of faith, that a person isn't saved if they said they just believed. In other words, if someone believes, they're automatically going to tell somebody. Well, that's usually the case. But there could be exceptions. And if there are exceptions, then the person is as saved as the next person. So, the problem with making this a step to salvation is, we were giving you some points here. What about silent believers? We noted some examples. of believers that were afraid to speak up and identify themselves during the ministry of Jesus Christ as believers in Him. They were afraid of the Jews and what they would do to them, like kick them out of the synagogue if they expressed faith in Jesus. Now, I don't understand that. I mean, I understand, but I don't understand why anyone would be that cowardly. We're dealing here with the Son of God and all of His titles and all of His functions, and I'd rather any day of the week have the approbation of God than men, people. But that's not the way some people are wired. Now, maybe some of these people we referred to, after the resurrection, as things got rolling, they, so to speak, came out of the closet and affirmed that they were believers. But there are some places and sometimes on earth that to assert that you are a believer in Jesus Christ can get you in some real serious hot weather, water. Very serious. Among certain of the Muslims and in Iran and other places, you can get into real trouble. But the fact is, we are not to be ashamed, and we are not to deny the Lord. If we deny the Lord before men, He will deny us before the angels. Not salvation, but that high position that comes with being ready to give an answer and to affirm it to anyone who asks. We don't go around and badger people with it, but we're believers in Jesus Christ. Like it or lump it. So, people caught up in environments where they're intimidated by those around them, then they're still to be a witness. So, what about silent believers? 16. What about someone who is dying and alone and there's no one to confess to? That could happen. Is that person unsaved? They never address these issues. Why don't we find more references, point 17, to confession as related to salvation in the Bible? Is a person who has never publicly acknowledged faith in Christ only half saved? 19, to add confession to faith is to add works to salvation. The fact that these two separate actions are mentioned side by side does not mean they are equals. Furthermore, it is a mistake to assume that confession is towards others. Does it say that it's towards others here? Remember that confession, the word, or acknowledgement. The verses which follow indicate that confession is towards God and not men, as in, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. There we'll have another one, another issue. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord to be saved is already saved because they believed. They're just going through a motion. It's not that it's bad. It's just that's what some do. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't have to beg God to save you. You don't have to plead with Him. As in the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, confession isn't to people. Well, there is a place, though it can be abused. I've heard horror stories. There is a place to confess your sins one to another. It's in James. But you can imagine how out of line that could get. Somebody was telling me about a church where they require it. Oh, my. Hand over your mouth. So everyone's going to go around and say, I had a mental attitude sin towards you. You know? Or, really? It's more of, yeah, I did that and God hammered me for it and I had some observation and yeah, it was this or that. There's a place, but it has to be done appropriately. there is definitely a place to confess the person and work of Christ before men. We call it, among other things, witnessing. Witnessing the gospel. There's definitely a place for that. And Luke 12, in Luke 12, where he's given a series of admonitions, at this point in Jesus' ministry, the crowds, there were many thousands of people. Those miracles got their attention. They were undeniable. They weren't done in a corner. For the most part, they were out in the public domain, wide open for everybody to see as a part of the of Christ's credentials as to who and what he is. So, this is in this discourse. And I say to you, he just throws out a number of things. Just, they're not all logically connected. They're just various things he said. I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him before the angels of God. Well, when is that occasion and what will that occur? Well, it's in the afterlife and it's at an appropriate time. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. In other words, a positive thing won't be said about them. And then he goes on. See, he's just doing a serious thing. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, that's one of Jesus' titles, Son of Man, Son of God, so forth, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. That's the unforgivable sin. And the only way you can blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to reject what the Holy Spirit reveals to an individual about Christ in the salvation context. Anyway. And Matthew 10:32. Well, that's the same. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Where he uses angels before, he uses my Father in heaven. To confess Jesus as Lord occurs in the context of salvation as per whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10, 13 and following. And we'll get to that. We'll get to that. Here is the order of events on the part of a person facing the issue and the most important and all-determining issue of life, determining one's eternal destiny to opposite places, heaven or hell or lake of fire. There is no bigger, by definition, that's what everyone should be on top of, but they're not. They're not. They're skating out here on thin ice and facing the prospect. We hear it all the time. So-and-so died. So-and-so checked out. So-and-so unexpectedly died. For all the different reasons people are dying. So this is the greatest threat before the human race. The threat of eternal wrath after death takes place. We hear about deaths, people dying all the time. And it isn't confined. It isn't confined to old age. Around the next corner. Major car accident. Boom. That's why you and I, as believers, whatever God allows to happen to us, cannot separate us from God and our salvation. We're just in the afterlife, and we're free of this mess down here. Just be sure that when you check out with honor, adjusted to God's plan. That's the additional thing. But if you're just a crummy believer, well, you're a crummy believer. There's a lot of them. You're going to get the same grace, the basic salvation package that a great believer is going to get. You just come up short on the reward side of it. And you're going to like the rewards. Here's the order of events. Here's how it goes down. I can say from my own personal experience, this is how it goes down. I was not raised in an environment that taught the true gospel of Jesus Christ. The people around me were not avowed atheists. Maybe practical, but not avowed. But it doesn't do any good if you just believe there's God. There's a God. There's a lot of people believe a God. It's like in the book of James, he says, you believe in God? Well, so do the demons. They believe God exists. And it isn't doing them any good. You have to believe in His Son specifically. So, here's the order of events. You get a gospel hearing. God will set it up for the individual. He knows who will believe. We have examples in the Bible. One of my all-time favorite is Nebuchadnezzar, the founder and first king of the Babylonian Empire in the days of Daniel the prophet. He was very successful and good at what he did. He suffered from extreme pride of accomplishment. And that's when he got struck by a mental disorder out of heaven by an angel that rendered him incapable of being in a social company, much less managing the affairs of a kingdom. And they did what they saw people have those kind of mental conditions where they couldn't operate, where we have historically put them in institutions. There was one back in my hometown. There were some people that got real screwed up in their heads as a result of their experience in the world wars. And I mean extreme stuff. Thinking they're a rabbit. Really? And you'd hear these things, or whatever ideas they have. They're all listed in the books that deal with that. Nebuchadnezzar was struck with boanthropy. He identified himself with cattle. They put him out to pasture, literally. They separated him from polite society, normal society. And this whole process was to get his attention. You could do this to thousands of people, it wouldn't get their attention. But he'd been around Daniel. He had seen some phenomenal things. He had seen the fiery furnace episode with the three young Hebrew youths walking in this industrial furnace with a fourth person. And apparently somehow, some way, his Nebs probably got his eyebrows singed real good if he didn't get some superficial burns on his skin, got up there close enough to see this. They threw them in there, bound, tied up in ropes. And finally, they came out. The only thing missing was the ropes were burned off. They didn't even have, it's in their Bible, they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. Now, if that isn't a witness, I don't know what is. Because Nebuchadnezzar knew where those Hebrews came from. And that their God was this and that. See? So, and then he had a series of dreams, various things. But He had enough mental competence and ability that when he was out there with the cattle, sleeping with them, wake up in the morning with dew on him, I guess eat grass, and he grew long, ugly fingernails, and his endocrine system was messed up. You can read the description of his physical person. Something was triggered in his endocrine system that caused this bizarre appearance. Werewolfish looking. I don't know. Trying to guess at something that would fit the bill. And finally, he gave up and looked to the God of Daniel and was restored to his kingdom, and all of his associates came around him because it was a brief time. A very brief time when the kingdom was had a power vacuum. Nobody to fill it. There wasn't anybody like him to fill it. You just go out and interview someone and put him in that. No. And he came back and he wrote a tract, circulated it to all of the subjects in his kingdom, extolling the God of Daniel. This is a pagan. So he came around. Okay, his is a real dramatic story. Others aren't nearly as dramatic. Well, I was raised up in a church and went to Sunday school and heard about Jesus and believed. Well, great. Or however it came down. Or all kinds of hell had to break loose, and I had to lose my marriage. I lost my health for a while, and the tidy fortune I had built up, it all went away. And this is what it took to get my attention. Jesus says, it's better to go through life with one missing one hand, one eye, etc., than to go through life whole and wind up in hell. All kinds of people out here are maimed and have lost body parts, and don't bring them to salvation. But there are those who are the exceptions. God knows what a person has to go through to break down their stubborn pride. I didn't have to go through anything that dramatic other than I was just, you know, tired of trying out churches. But God was protecting me too. I wasn't getting answers until that time I got the gospel on that occasion when a friend befriended me in high school and invited me to a service. And that's where I heard the gospel. That's my confession. The positive person believes the message in the face of somebody who is witnessing to him. Whatever that environment is, he believes the message. He obeys the command to believe. God instantly imputes plus R and eternal life, credits it to that person's account. D, the individual may or may not call on the name of the Lord. It's an option. By the time confession or acknowledgement is made, the individual is already saved. Fake verbal assent is not enough, as indicated by some at the Last Judgment. There's going to be Last Judgment. There's going to be some people jump up and say and try to worm their way out of it. But Matthew 7:22. I get to Matthew, it'd be fine, wouldn't it? Okay. Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me on that day, okay, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. What's the will of my Father? Believe in my Son. That's the basic qualification to enter the kingdom. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, these are the desperate types, will enter the kingdom of heaven. but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Now, who could those people be? What kind of people are these people who say that they were doing all this in the name of the Lord and aren't believers? Catholics practice, some of them, trained exorcists. And they believe in salvation by works. I'm not saying all Catholics are unbelievers. I'm just saying that this is their system. There are Jewish exorcists. So they're trying to in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles. And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You're out. Because God knows, they know the heart of men. They know those that have genuinely believed versus fakes. Who wind up that they were just religious types involved in some kind of activities, and they think that this is going to be good enough. It is not. Okay. Some teach that a person must make... Now, this is another one. I had a friend who did this back in the day. That you've got to make Jesus Lord of your life. Now, that's another fundy gimmick. Guess what? Everybody who's a believer, Jesus is the Lord of their life. Administering blessing and other things or something else. He's still the Lord of your life. Which is a failure to recognize that he is Lord of the believer's life, even if the believer is not in line with doctrine leading to the maturity adjustment. So they have this little gimmick, you make Jesus Lord. And then you're going to be all right from there on out. They write books on it. Make Jesus Lord? He's already Lord. He's the Lord of the life of all of his children, the good ones and the bad ones. He's Lord. Maybe they're meaning that if you make him Lord, that means you're just going to be perfect, which is ridiculous. Because you're going to do everything you're supposed to do all the time in every circumstances. That doesn't line up with Scripture. And all the scriptures that say that we all stumble in many ways, etc., etc. What about the great majority of believers in the church age? If making Lord of your life is essential to salvation and an eternal relationship to God, what about the great majority of believers in the church age who will appear at the bema seat in shame? Didn't they make me Lord of their life? So see, with doctrine, you can shoot this junk down if you happen to come across it, run into it. And I'm up here to give you the information so that if you ever come across a Calvinist, a Pentecostal, a whoever, you can see through it and not be at all taken in by it. You know, you're not going to convince them. Once they've stepped into that up to their ears, there's no convincing them. All right. The actual order of events. For with the heart, a person believes. Heart and soul are synonyms. Volition resides in the soul, the real you, or the heart. For with the heart, a person believes. Resulting in righteousness. There you have it. And of course, the object that one believes in has the merit, not the person believing. They have no merit. They have nothing to bring to the table but their willingness to believe. Their good deeds, all out. For with the heart, instrumental of cardia, a person believes, present passive indicative, third singular, the verb to believe, resulting in, that's your little preposition, EIS, directional, resulting in righteousness. This is not experiential righteousness, as in a righteous person or a righteous deed. This is imputed righteousness. righteousness that is credited to the account of the one who complies with believing, resulting in righteousness. That's the lead in the salvation package. That's the lead qualifier. You've got to be stamped with this, so to speak. And with the mouth, he confesses. And with the mouth, the organ of speech, he confesses. Present passive indicative, homologeo, again, to confess or acknowledge something. Resulting, then we have the preposition eyes, resulting in salvation. Now all this occurs almost immediately and all within in the moment that a person becomes a believer. By believing, you're also confessing. You're also acknowledging something before God. For the Scripture says, so we'll have a, see, before the New Testament was in place and people could cite verses out of the New Testament, we have citing from the Old Testament. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. See, this is another verse the Jews didn't figure out. Who's him? It's the Messiah, as defined. Whoever believes in him will not, negative, be ashamed. Kata iskuno is the Greek verb to put to shame or be disappointed. Whoever believes will not be put to shame. You can rest your entire salvation on one thing. I believed in Jesus Christ. And nobody can take it away from you, and they can say what they want to say. You've got it. It's yours. As well as the next person. You don't have to re-believe. And personal sin does nothing to upset even a bit of it. Even the worst case scenario of a believer in the prodigal son mode won't do it. They're still saved. Can't be undone. That's for all those people out there that say you can forfeit or lose your salvation. I wasn't raised up in that at all. I never had to battle that other than, you know, hear about it out there. Here in verse 10, Paul follows the actual order of events, placing belief before confession. 2, anyone who believes the basic tenets of the gospel message, that individual instantly receives plus R. You've got to have something that equates with God's perfect righteousness. God's righteousness is inherent within his person, and he obviously, because he is immutable, he'll never violate it. He'll never tell a lie. He'll never go back on his word, for instance. He will treat everybody the same. He won't show any partiality. He will expose those that are good and those that aren't. The designated object is the person and work of Christ. There's no such thing as a distinction between a head belief and a heart belief. That was the Billy Graham movement. There is no distinction. How you felt at the time, grateful, tears running down your face, relief, or just, I believe. I believe. If someone tells you something and you accept it and believe in it, which we've all done, that's what it is. Someone came along and told you that this is the way the universe is set up. And you heard it and you believed it. Well, turns out it's not that way. But the thing is, you believed it. And when you heard it the right way, hopefully you believed that and walked away from that. The heart is a living soul interfaced with the brain, the upper brain stem. Volition resides in the soul of man. It's a part of what makes us created in the image of God, along with conscience and the fact that the soul is immortal. It isn't subject to extinction or death in that sense. Paul here again refers to salvation in terms of imputed righteousness. as in chapter 4, verse 3, and elsewhere. Now, this probably is not the first thing you would emphasize to someone you are evangelizing. But 4:3, what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Whenever he was became a believer, he was raised up in a family, or generally believers, in a coming Messiah. His father. So it's probably at an early age Abraham became a believer. The Bible says the gospel was preached to him in Ur of the Chaldees. That's when he was called. That's not when he was saved. He was saved before that. God didn't pick an unbeliever and say, I want to do all this for you. He saw the quality of this believer. And you come here to any Bible class and you can say, Jack, preach the gospel to me. I'm saved. I've been saved for years. He preached the gospel to me. When you hear it, it's preached to you. But you've already acted upon it. You may learn more and have more capacity for the details. And that takes time for those who are interested. 4:3 and 9. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? We say, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. And what was the state that he was in? And this is shoot down the Jewish nonsense that you had to be circumcised to be saved. Abraham wasn't circumcised till he was 100. And righteousness was credited to him back in the day. And 22, therefore is also credited to him as righteousness. Credited. It's an accounting term. Credit something to your account. 8. Those who insist upon a public confession to be saved or to prove one is saved are both traditions of men. It's okay to tell people, you know, in a context. 10. Those who refuse to comply are often classified in churches as suspect. But there is such a thing as a silent believer. They just walked in here or somewhere, heard the gospel, believed, and slipped out. They may not have done another thing with the plan of God in their life after that moment. They got saved. Well, that's their bad, but they're saved. Hidden believers. They exist. That's going to be one of the things we're going to find out in the afterlife. That person? Whoa. Whoa. How about that one? Because it only takes a second, only takes a moment in your life, and after that you can forget everything. I've had example of someone who came here and now doesn't believe anything about the Bible, Jesus Christ, that there's a happy place or a bad place when people die, and this person just doesn't believe any of it. That's what I heard. And they were raised up from an infant in this church. But that's the decision. They deny Christ, they're still saved. They're still saved. Those who demand public confession add something to faith, standing alone and being all sufficient. 10. Those who refuse to comply are often classified in churches as suspect. I give you that. 11. The New Testament does not command post-salvation public confessions in churches. Nowhere. Nowhere. In any of the letters. We do require it for those who elect to be baptized or join the church. We ask them if they're a believer in Jesus Christ. They could, of course, someone could lie to us. That's on their head. But we ask them that because we want the body to be made up of believers, and are you going to comply with and live under the authority and the ground rules of our Constitution? Okay? As a member of Maranatha Church. They may or may not do that, but they say they are. The show of aisles walking is so they can glory in your flesh, as in Galatians 5:13. They like to make this show. Makes them feel good. Someone comes up there, tears running down their face. Billy Graham has all these people filing down. One will stand before a Catholic, one will stand before a Methodist. What? Didn't you make the message clear from up here that they don't have to walk down there? That they can sit right there in their chair and believe in Jesus Christ and get up and go home? But you got to... And then this thing all gets corrupt. Then tell them to go back to the church you were in. Oh, that's on his head. He knows better now. We have evangelists in the New Testament Benjamin Bonney says they evangelize in those villages outside the main city of Lomé in Africa, and they go into these little villages and set up shop and preach the gospel in parks, I think. And whoever wants to come out and hear it can hear it. Village evangelism. You just give them the gospel. Tell them the good news. Present it. And you can ask any of them that became believers, if you want to join a local church and get on with your Christian life, then see us. We'll help you out. The true issue in salvation is the imputation of plus R based on one's faith in the gospel message. Again, confession in Romans 9 and 10 is before God, not men. When and where a person believes in Christ is not the issue. It's, did you act upon the message and respond to it by believing? A person does not need to ask God to save him. You don't have to beg God. God wants everybody to be saved. God is so impressed with his Son that he gives salvation to anyone who acknowledges him as such. Period. The citation from Isaiah 28:16 here makes it clear that faith stands alone. It is all sufficient based on the object, Jesus Christ, or for the Jews, the coming Messiah. Right there in Isaiah, believing is featured. No, it is not featured in the Old Testament to the degree and extent that it is in the New Testament. But so what? It's there. But they stumbled over the Messiah because they wanted, you know what they wanted, but the Messiah had to first suffer, go through all of this, and then be exalted through a resurrection and ascension. Well, they didn't like it stuck in their craw, the idea that they would repudiate and reject their Messiah, which they have done, with exceptions, they have done that to this day. They continue to stumble over the stumbling stone. The perfect stone for the temple had met all the specifications, the material, the size, the cutting, perfect, perfect. There's no reasonable reason to reject that chief cornerstone. They did. They did at the first advent, and they've been doing it ever since. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.